Well, could you turn again, if you have a Bible, to Colossians and chapter 3, and that section I read to you from verse 5 to verse 11. I'd like to draw your attention to that this morning. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 5 to 11 in particular. Just to focus our thinking, let me underline one or two extracts from verses. First of all, verse 5, where we read, "Put to death your members which are on the earth." And then verse 9, halfway through in the beginning of verse 10, "You have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man." And then verse 11, at the end of the verse, "Christ is all and in all." Let me repeat them to you. Put to death your members which are on the earth. You have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man. Christ is all and in all. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Christians in Colossae around 62 AD. And he was a very logical thinker and writer, and he gave it a very clear structure so that we might follow the line of his reasoning. The first two chapters, chapters 1 and 2, they are all about the essential meaning of Christianity. They're all about the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the God-man, as he is revealed in the Scriptures. And then the other two chapters, that's chapters 3 and 4, well, they're all about how we should apply our Christianity. If we have become Christians, we've put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have, as it were, a service to render to God each day. We have a job to do. And that means practicing our Christianity each day. Now, there is a sort of bridge section between the first half of the book, chapters 1 and 2, and the second half, chapters 3 and 4. And that bridge section, they're the opening verses that I read to you, verses 1 to 4. Now, you might say, in a sense, these are simply connecting verses. This is a link passage, but what a momentous link passage this is. So let me just read the opening verses to you again, to put things in context. The Apostle Paul writes to these Christians in Colossae, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory." Now, so far, the Apostle Paul has lifted up our thoughts into the heavenly realms, and we've been presented with sublime truths about the glory and the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who through his death, his life, his death and his resurrection, we who are Christians have become Christians. And as we enter into chapter 3, we feel that we're still in the rarefied atmosphere of the heavenly places. It's just as if in the first two chapters the Apostle Paul has taken us up this mountain, this bright mountain, and he's given us a glimpse of heaven, a foretaste of what awaits all Christians one day. But then, having climbed up this mountain and having been excited, he comes down again, because we're aware of the fact that our lives, although for Christians we're citizens of heaven, nevertheless, until God takes us to heaven, they've got to be lived out in this world. And so at that point, Colossians 3 and verse 5, we start to come down into the valley, which is often dark and it can be depressing, and sin is rampant, and where God commands us that we are to be combating sin if we're Christians, that we've had a taste of heaven, we know something of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've come to know him personally. But amongst other things, this will involve us in spiritual warfare for him. First point this morning then, this is it. The Christian is called upon to mortify sin. The Christian is called upon to mortify sin. Verse 9 to the beginning of, sorry, verse 5 to the beginning of verse 9. Verse 5. Therefore, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, in view of all that I've said about the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonders of being a Christian and being part of his church, therefore, in view of all that, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you once walked when you lived in them, you yourselves. But now, you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, and do not lie to one another. So the first point, the Christian is called upon to mortify sin. Now, it's very easy living in this day and age for us, even those of us who are Christians, to look at society and to adopt a holier-than-thou attitude. It's very easy for us to always to be condemning other people, and this can just be a subtle way of refusing to recognize our sometimes sad contribution to the state of society. And so we can easily get involved in the blame culture, can't we? We shouldn't as Christians, but we can. And so we blame the politicians, we blame the health service, we blame the educational services, we blame the transport services, we blame the priests, we blame the legal system, we blame the petty criminals, we blame the drug addicts, and whoever else or whatever else we might not particularly like in society. It's easy to do that, isn't it? Even as Christians, because people seem to be doing it all around us. But that really is just burying our head in the sands and not being realistic. One of the great things about the Bible and biblical Christianity is that it is realistic, very much so. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, was a realist. And he tells us quite bluntly here, he makes it quite clear, that we, by nature, all of us, are sinful. And that because of that fact, if we're Christians, we're saved sinners, but because of the fact that we are sinful by birth and by nature, then there are certain things that we've got to adopt in our own lives in the spiritual battle. Reminds me of a great Christian who lived in the 17th century, a man who was called John Owen. He was a Puritan Christian. Some of his writings very lengthy. It's not always easy to understand, but he too was a realist. And these are principles that John Owen adopted regarding the Christian life, which should be spiritual warfare. He said, all men and women were born slaves to sin. Some men and women, that is Christians, have been delivered from slavery to sin through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, these men and women, Christians, must combat sin, fight against sin, until the end of their days. Let me repeat that, it's so important. All men and women, by nature, were born, or are, because they were born, by nature, as slaves to sin. We were all born slaves to sin. Some men and women, that is Christians, have been delivered from slavery to sin through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, these men and women, Christian women, must fight against sin until the end of their days. Now, we must realize this. If we are Christians, sin is no longer the Lord of our lives. If we're not Christians, sin is still the Lord of our lives. Sin is the master of our lives. Sin sits on the throne of our lives. But if we are Christians by the grace of God, then sin is no longer the master of our lives, because the Lord Jesus Christ has ended our lives by the Holy Spirit. And he is the Lord of our lives. And so in verse 3 we read this. You died. He's writing to Christians. You died. That means you who are Christians have died to the reign of sin. You're no longer living under the reign of sin. You've died to the reign of sin. So in one sense, you died, the Apostle Paul says. But then if you look on to verse 5, he continues in this way. Put to death your members which are on the earth. You get that? You who are Christians, you've died. You've died to the reign of sin. But that being the case, you've got to put to death your members which belong to the earth. You've got to put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. The authorized version, using language which is slightly old-fashioned but very helpful, says this. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. So, you've died to the reign of sin. Sin is no longer your master if you're a Christian. But what you must do is to mortify sin when sin comes near you. Now, it's very important that Christians should understand this, because otherwise we can get all confused about the way sin attacks us and what's happening to us when we feel temptation and when we feel the overtures of sin. The reign of sin is finished in the Christian, since the Lord Jesus Christ has taken over our lives. But, and this is what we must remember, there are still remnants of sin. There are still pockets of sin. There is still what John Owen would call, there is still remaining sin that comes near to us in the form of temptation. And sin is not the rightful occupant of our lives anymore if we're Christians, not at all. But sin still lingers. Sin hangs around like a squatter, like an illegal intruder. And we've got to be aware of this, and we've got to behave accordingly. In one of the churches where I was a member in the past, the minister was Jeffrey Wilson, and he had an excellent illustration from the world of gardening about this. He said, just imagine a gardener who cultivates roses. Maybe some of you will cultivate roses, so if I get any of the details wrong, please excuse me, because I'm not a gardener. But he says that if you are a rose gardener, you will keep your eyes open for suckers. My wife tells me that that's right. And suckers will grow with the rose plant, and unless the suckers are dealt with, unless the suckers are cut down by the gardener, then they will take away the quality and the bloom of the plant, so the rose will end up being nothing better than a wild rose, or appear to be like a wild rose. So the gardener has got to be ruthless, and he's got to cut down these suckers, and he might well do that job conscientiously, and then a few days later he looks and they've come again, some more suckers. So what does he do? Does he just bury his head in the sand and say, oh, my job will never be over as a gardener? No, he gets his implements and he cuts them down again, and he cuts them down again. And Jeffrey Wilson said the Christian life is like this. That if we're Christians, we've died to the reign of sin. Sin is no longer Lord of our lives. But we still experience the temptation from sin. Sin still attacks us. Sin tries to recover its foothold in our lives. And we've got to do something about this. And what we've got to do is we've got to put these overtures of sin to death. We've got to slay them. We've got to mortify them. But we mustn't think because we've done it one day or one part of the day that we'll not have to do it again, because temptation keeps coming back, doesn't it? And we might say, well, I must be awful if I'm having these temptations. Temptations, well, they are awful in a sense, But we're not responsible for the temptations that we come to us. And temptation doesn't make us guilty. But at the same time, we are responsible for the way we handle these temptations and these overtures of sin that come to all of us. Now, I think that as far as I can tell, the 17th century Puritan Christians in this country, they seem to have more success at living holy and godly Christian lives. And I think one of the reasons is that, like John Owen, they took mortification of sin seriously. And they called remaining sin the bosom enemy and the cursed inmate. Now, John Owen kept stressing that throughout his life or her life, the Christian had to make it his business to fight against sin, to combat remaining sin. And John Owen said this. He said, "The vigor and power and comfort of our spiritual life depend upon the mortification of the deeds of the flesh." Now, the Apostle Paul, in verses 5 to 8 of Colossians 3, he defines the sort of urges, sinful urges, that the Christian experiences, which he or she should always be quick to slay. Just look at them. In verse 5, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. The NIV says sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Now, these are sins which attack Christians. These are temptations that come to all of us who are Christians. And however mature we might be as Christians, however spiritual we might be, this is going to be our experience as long as we're in this life before God takes us to heaven. And therefore, an important part of our spiritual gardening, you might say, or an important part of our spiritual warfare, is to refuse to read certain magazines and not deliberately to log on to certain websites, and to turn off certain television programs, dodgy programs, when they come on, and not to allow the consumer society in which we live to squeeze us into its ugly mold, because that would just mean materialistic idolatry where we are concerned. You see, we've got to do certain things here. Now, before we were Christians, these things were part of our natural habitat, and we just did them because, well, that was that. And sometimes we suffered, in the goodness of God, we suffered because of the consequences of our foolish behavior. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But we now are dead to the reign of sin. We don't any longer need automatically to fall to these things. But the question I must ask myself is, am I putting up any resistance here? How much resistance am I putting up before these evil things, these temptations, because I love God? And we read here another list of sins in verse 8. And the Apostle Paul talks about anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language. And then he talks about lying. Well, what about these things? These are things which can disrupt and can breach relationships between people and relationships between Christians. And sadly, I know from my own experience that sometimes this sort of thing gets into the relationships of Christians, Christian conversation. It's so easy to get used to things like malicious gossip and innuendos and abusive words and slander, and even in Christian homes and even in churches and sometimes even in church meetings we can get these things, and that's tragic, isn't it? And then in verse 9 the Apostle Paul says, do not lie to one another. And we might say, well, I'm not guilty of of blatant lying. I don't lie blatantly, but what about exaggerated statements and what about half-truths? Now these are important, you see, for our spiritual welfare. The way we handle these things, the way we are willing to fight and to fight for God in when temptation comes and when we are tempted to do what the world does and no longer live consistently with our new nature and with our new lives. But the Apostle Paul is quite blunt in this. He says, look, have nothing to do with these things. They will come to you, but slay them. Put them to death. Mortify them. And we can do that if we're Christians. It'll not be easy, but it is important. And we can do that if we're determined to, because God will give us the strength. And if we do that, then we really will be showing God how much we love Him and how devoted we are to Him. So the first point, Christian is called upon to mortify sin. And then the second point, just 2 points this morning. The Christian is called upon to live the life of the new man. The Christian is called upon to live the life of the new man. And we're looking now at verse 9 through to verse 11. Halfway through verse 9. You have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. The second point, the Christian is called upon to live the life of the new man. Now, notice here that there is reference in verse 9 to the old man and in verse 10 to the new man. If there was to be a biography of a Christian, or an autobiography, it would come in 2 volumes. And the first volume would be called The Old Man. Might be referring to a Christian lady, but it's still The Old Man. And The Old Man refers to that part of our life before we became a Christian. It refers to our pre-conversion life. And that volume now for the Christian is over. It's finished. That's The Old Man. But then there is a second volume. And the second volume is The New Man. And that volume is being written at this moment until the Christian goes to heaven. So the new man is the person who is now in Christ, the person who has experienced a new birth and who has put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That person is the new man. Now notice this. Verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, you have put off the old man. That's the past tense. You've put off the old man. And then he says, you've put on the new man. So, the Christian you once were, you've now put off that person, and you've put on the new man, the new person. Now, it's a bit like the clothes that we wear. And can you imagine that, we were wearing rather threadbare and old and unattractive and unfashionable and dirty garments. That was what our non-Christian life was like. But the Apostle Paul says, you've put off the old man, you've discarded those garments, those are finished with. And then he says in verse 10, you've put on the new man. Just like having some new garments which are bright and clean and attractive and fresh and smelling good, and that's what we've put on. We've put on the new man. And the Apostle Paul is saying here, look, you've put off the old man, you've put off your pre-converted self, you've put on the new man, you've now become a Christian. You must no longer live like the old man. You must no longer live like the non-Christian. You must do all you can to stop yourself from falling back into the ways of the old man. You must live the life of the new man. Now, what's encouraging here is that as we learn more and more from the scriptures, as we read the Bible more and more, and we learn more and more what God requires of us, and as God works in us, as we feed on the Word of God, I trust that you read the Bible every day. It's very logical. We have meals every day. We need spiritual food every day. So I trust that you read the Bible every day, and we come here partly to learn more from the Word of God. And as we feed more and more on the Word of God, then God works in us. And God starts to restore our lives. Look at verse 10. You have put on the new man, and then the Apostle Paul writes, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The new man is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now just think, we as human beings were created in the image of God. The animals, they are fearfully and wonderfully made, but they weren't created in the image of God. But we were. And so we are special, special to God the Creator, made in God's image. And of course, Adam, our earliest ancestor, he was created in God's image. But he sinned. He disobeyed God. And the result was that in Adam, that image of God became somewhat defaced and broken. And we were all born in Adam. That's what the scripture says. We were born sinners. We were born sinful. And so that image in us, yes, created in the image of God still, but the broken, the defaced image of God within us. But God, it says here in verse 10, God is renewing us. He is renewing the new man in knowledge through his words, according to the image of him who created him. You think of those craftsmen, those artisans, those restorers, and they will take a medieval tapestry or a Renaissance painting or a piece of Georgian furniture, and it's in a pretty poor state and it's encrusted in grime, and then they get to work. They get to work on cleaning it up and gradually taking away the grime so that they restore it to something of its original brightness and attractiveness, and it can go on for ages. They can spend months and years doing it, but gradually the masterpiece, as it originally was, it becomes more and more evident. Now, we are God's handiwork. It says that in Ephesians 2. That means we are God's masterpiece. But with this rather broken, defaced image, and so God gets to work. And God gets to work within us, renewing us, restoring us, bit by bit, making us more Christ-like, making us more holy. As his Spirit does this restoration work, it won't be complete in this life, but it will be complete when God takes us to heaven. That's wonderful, isn't it? He's doing it now. We're coming under the sound of the Word. He works through his Word, through the knowledge he gives us in this great restoration work. But we've got to do something as well. Because you see, the scriptures always also say, well, this, becoming a Christian is all of God. Becoming a Christian through the new birth, all of God, God working in our lives, God giving us a new heart and a new spirit, God giving us the gifts of repentance and faith, all of God. That's becoming a Christian. But being a Christian is of God. That's what we're saying this morning. But also, it's of us. We're involved in this. Because this is a cooperative venture. And you see, God says to us through Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, work out your salvation. Work it out with fear and trembling. Work out your Christianity in practical situations every day. Apply your Christianity and do this with a great reverence and respect for God. And if you do that as a Christian, then you will find that God is working in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. You see that? God and us working together in this cooperative venture as he restores us to the original glory that man had when he first created him. so that one day we will be the masterpieces that God intended us to be. I heard a story some time ago about our Queen when she was Princess Elizabeth, and her sister, Princess Margaret. They were only little girls, and apparently they were going to a party, birthday party of one of their friends, and the taxi turned up outside the royal residence, and Mum was there, the late Queen Mother, to wave them goodbye. But before she left them, she gave them this piece of advice. She said, look, remember this: royal children, royal manners. Royal children, royal manners. Now, we who are Christians, we are royal children. We are members of a royal priesthood. We are members of God's family, God's household. We are royal children. And that's a great privilege, isn't it? But there is a responsibility. And God expects from us royal manners. And you see, he looks to us for these royal manners as he works within us, as he builds up this new society. This society, not of the old man, the society of the old man we can see all around us, but it's the society of the new man. And this is the only way that lives can be improved. This is the only way that society can be improved. This is the only way that people like us can be made perfect. But it only applies to Christian people. And that's why we should desire that there should be more Christian people, and be praying for more and more of our friends and others, that God might have mercy upon them, and that they might be saved, and that they might start fighting sin in their own lives, and that they might start, they might know God working within them. You see, we're surrounded by so many tensions, aren't we, and prejudices, racial tensions, and religious tensions, and social tensions. But it's only the Christian in whose life God works, if the Christian seeks for God's help, who can overcome these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the new society which God is building up, that's what it's composed of. Just look, verse 11. This new society where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. It's a glorious new society which God is building up through people being converted, from people ceasing to be the old man and starting to be the new man, and through people then going on and seeking after royal manners and to live God's way, which includes resisting temptation and sin. Well, I should be finishing. Let me repeat the 2 points to you again. The Christian is called upon to mortify sin. The Christian is called upon to live the life of the new man. Let me ask you, those of us who are Christians this morning, do you hate sin? Really? Do you diligently seek to combat temptation and evil when it comes to you? Do you know anything about mortifying sin, cutting it down, slaying it, showing it no pity, no sympathy? But do you know anything about mortifying sin? Or are you easy meat for the devil? Are you easy meat for temptation? And if you are, then really you are hindering God's great work of restoring your life and giving you pristine attractiveness which our earliest ancestor had at the beginning. You're holding up his building up of this society. So God says to you, if you're a Christian, make sure that you're mortifying sin energetically and devotedly, and make sure every day that with the strength that God gives you, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're living the life of the new man. But what about anybody here who is not yet a Christian? Well, if you're not yet a Christian, then your problem isn't remaining sin, but your problem is reigning sin. That's an awful thing. Because whatever your good intentions, really sin is still sitting on the throne of your life. Sin is still your master. Sin is still your Lord. That's an awful thing. And sin will not lead to the perfect society which God's building up and which will be fully revealed in heaven. Sin doesn't lead there, but sin leads to the utterly corrupt and lost society of hell. And so what is God saying to you this morning? Well, God is saying very, very clearly, look, you must stop. You must stop being the old man. And you must be the new man. And how can you be the new man? Well, God says this to you. Stop just giving in to yourself all the time. Stop just thinking about yourself and your own welfare and your own reputation. And put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you need to do. You've probably heard this many times before. But perhaps some of you have never ever responded, not so much to the preacher as to God. Repent, God says. Be honest. Be diligent. Repent of your sin. And then put all your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe God that when he died to pay the price for the sins of people like you. Do that if you've never done so before. Do it today, because God tells you to. And if you do that, then you will start to experience life as you've never known it before. You will start to experience the Lord working in your life. You'll start to know the Lord Jesus Christ as he is. And you will get to know him as a member of his new society, the society of the new man. And you will then see the end of verse 11, that Christ is all. And that Christ actually lives in you, because he lives in all. He lives in all Christians. Colossians 3, verses 5 to 11. Put to death your members which are on the earth. You have put off the old man with his deeds, and you've put on the new man. Christ is all and in all.